I've been praying with the Lord and going back and forth between two themes, two subjects. And I don't know where I'm going to land, but I'm going to start with one of them. Today I want to deal with overcoming failure. That failure is not fatal or final. And we want to look at Proverbs 24, verse 16, just as a foundational text to this thought for this morning. Pray that the Lord will lead me for the next few weeks, whether in this series or the one I'm contemplating and been studying for. But the Lord places in my spirit and mind on this issue of failure in the Christian experience. So many Christians, when they fail in the Christian experience, they give up. They walk away from the local church. They walk away from their spiritual gifts. They walk away from the community, the body of Christ. They walk away from doing those things that will advance the kingdom of God because of failure. We all experience failure in so many ways. Some of us are failing in school, and it's hard to handle. Some of us have failed in marriage. Some of us have failed in parenting. Some of us are failing on the job. How do you fail on your job? By not doing what you've been paid to do. You get paid, but you don't do what you've been paid to do. That's failing at something. Not completing the task before you. So there are a lot of issues in our lives dealing with failure that I believe the Word of God speaks to. And so let's look at Proverbs 24, verse 16. If you find that, please stand as a sign of reverence and honor for the Word of God. Proverbs 24, verse 16. If you have that, say amen.
Amen.
Reading from the English Standard Version of the Holy Writ, the Word of God reads as follows. For the righteous falls seven times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in times of calamity. For the righteous falls, or the just falls, seven times and rises again. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this gathering today in this place set aside to worship you, the true and living God, through your Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of your Spirit. I pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning, that we would cast all our cares upon you because you care for us. Even in our failure, you are still faithful. Even when we're faithless, you remain faithful still. Thank you for your constancy. Thank you for your divine presence and power and provision to save us out of our situation. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, speak, Lord, your people are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. It was Abraham Lincoln who stated, failure should be our teacher, not our undertaker. Failure is delay, not defeat. Failure is a temporary detour, not a dead-end street. Those who never fail never do much of anything.
That's correct.
It was Winston Churchill who stated, success is stumbling from failure to failure with no loss of enthusiasm. Zig Ziglar stated, it's not how far you fall, but how high you bounce that counts. Bill Gates, he says, it's fine to celebrate success, but it is more important to heed to the lessons of failure. I don't know who said this, but I love it. It says, never let success go to your head, and never let failure get to your heart. The Apostle Peter was very familiar with failure. In fact, he was a man of miracles, signs, wonders, and blunders. The point of chronicling Peter's failures is not to belittle him, but to illustrate that the people God uses in great ways are still very, very imperfect. And if we see how God's grace enabled Peter to overcome failure, it will fortify our faith that God will do the same for us.
Yes, sir.
Here are Peter's 9 recorded failures in the scriptures. He sank in the Sea of Galilee when he took his eyes off Jesus.
Yeah.
That's in Matthew 14, 29. He verbally rebuked Jesus, which is not a good idea to do, in Matthew 16, 22. He wrongly compared Jesus with mere mortal men. He saw Jesus when they were on the Sea of Galilee. The winds, the waves were blowing about, and they were nervous and scared, being fishermen, so this was a different kind of storm. And Jesus said, "Peace be still," to the storm, to nature. And they said, "What kind of man is this?" Well, he was more than a man. Peter refused to let Jesus wash his feet at first. And then Jesus said, "You will have no part of me." And he said, "Lord, give me a bath." That's in John 13, 8. He slept through a prayer meeting in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus, at his crucial hour when he would be betrayed and delivered to the hands of the chief elders and priests and the scribes, and then be delivered to the Romans to be crucified, he just wanted them to stay awake with him for 1 hour, but they fell asleep. In Matthew 26, 40. He tried to defend Jesus, but he cut off Malchus' ear, and Jesus reprimanded him for that and picked up the man's ear, Malchus, the priest, and placed it back on his side of his head. In John 18, 10. He denied any association with Jesus when he was approached 3 times by 3 different people about his association with this Jesus of Nazareth. And he, in the Greek, he verbally used profanity and saying he didn't know him. John 18, 25. He quit the ministry and returned back to something he can do well, and that was fishing. In John 21, 3. In Galatians 2, 11 through 14, he was hypocritical about fellowshipping with Gentile believers when the religious Jews came around. He disassociated himself from the Gentile believers eating at their table. My focus is not to highlight Peter's failures, but to learn from them. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, 6, regarding the idolatry of Israel as they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. It says in 1 Corinthians 10, 6, "Now these things took place as examples for us." Who are us? Well, the church. "That we might not desire evil as they did." It's easy to criticize how Peter sank on the stormy sea and failed to realize that he did something no other human being ever have done since Jesus, and that is walk on water. So it's better to try and fail than to not try at all. And obviously, Peter rebounded, became a prominent leader in the New Testament church. This proves that failure doesn't have to have a final word in our lives. Failure is not final or fatal if we do these 4 following things. And these things are internal, they are mental, they are intellectual, they are emotional. And hopefully, if we take hold of them internally, they will affect us externally in our actions and behaviors. Number one, keep an eternal, that's the word, perspective.
That's good.
Keep an eternal perspective when it comes to failure in your life. While Peter adamantly swore he will never deny Jesus, he would go to death with Jesus. He had Jesus back no matter what. He failed at that.
Yes, he did.
And the master predicted the opposite in John 13, 38. Jesus said, "Peter, will you lay down your life for my sake?" And Peter said, "Truly, truly, I say to you." And Jesus said, "The rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times.
My.
It was written.
Yeah.
He said it. That settles it. Even though Peter didn't want to fail in this area, he was going to fall and fall hard. Then Jesus added in Luke 22:31-32, Luke 22:31-32, Simon, Simon, behold. Listen what he said to Peter. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan prayed to have you, that he may sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Now, listen to that prayer. That's a different kind of prayer. I would want Jesus to pray, don't let him go through it, Lord.
That's right.
Keep him out of it, Lord.
Yeah.
You know, make his pathway smooth and straight. But Jesus said, I pray for you,
yeah,
but this is my prayer for you, Peter, that you will not lose faith. And when you have churned, metanoia, repent, change your mind, your will, your emotions, and your behavior, when you have churned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter, you're going to fall. You're going to fail. But you will recover from the fall.
Yes, sir.
In other words, beloved, don't focus on your temporary failures. Focus on your eternal purpose in life. What is God's purpose for your life? What is the will of God for your life? That no matter what the circumstances of life may be, you need to focus on what is your purpose. And keeping that eternal perspective, meaning to walk by faith and not by sight, it means I am living my life, regardless of the circumstances, in light of Scripture, but in view of eternity. That's how you walk by faith and not by sight. You see all of the external things of life in view of eternity and not in view of time. See, failures are merely events in our lives. Just because you fail doesn't mean you are a failure.
That's right.
It simply means you are imperfect. You are human to the core.
Yeah.
I mean selfish to the core. Welcome to the club. Failure is just a temporary part of your life. If we learn to keep an eternal perspective, failure won't defeat us, nor will failure define us. And so many of us are defined by the defeat of failure. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul put it this way, verse 17 and 18. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So whatever I go through in the earth realm can't be compared with what is mine in the eternal realm. As we look, now look, listen to his focus. As we look not to the things that are seen, that's the natural, but to the things that are unseen, that's the spiritual. For the things that are seen, the natural, are temporary. But the things that are unseen are eternal. That's where your focus should be, in eternity and not in time. Stay focused on the big picture of God's eternal plan for your life. Now, you're asking yourself, well, what is God's plan for my life? Let me just answer it very simply this way. Romans chapter 8. Just go there with me for a minute. Romans chapter 8. And I want you to zoom in on verse 28 and 29. And I'm going to share with you the big scheme of God, God's big eternal plan for your life. And when you understand the big scheme that God has planned for your life, then everything that comes in your life, beloved, will conform to that plan. Even when it's failure, even when it's doubt and pain, even when it's disgust and frustration, even when it's anguish and anxiety. But you got to understand that God has this bigger plan than your little plan. Yeah. God has a meta-narrative, a narrative, and you have these little meta-narratives, these little stories of your own life. But all those stories of your life is really folding and unfolding into the big story of God's redemptive plan. Yeah. God is trying to do something in you and through you and for you by connecting you with the bigger plan of your life. Mm-hmm. That your life is not just 70, 80 years, 90 or 100. It's just not getting what you want down here. It's just not being happy or sad. It's just not being rich or poor. It's just not being successful or failure. It's being what he in his big plan wants you to be in this earth.
That's right.
So in Romans chapter 8, are you with me this morning?
Yes,
in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, it says this, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good." Oh, that's a tough one. That's tougher when you're hurting. That's tough when you're unsure, uncertain, angry, frustrated, tense, aggravated. You know what I mean? God, get me out of this circumstance. Take me out of this situation. I don't want to be a part of this story. Give me a happily ever after story. But the scripture says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. It synergizes together for good. What's in your life, that thing that hurts you the most, that you're struggling with the most, that makes you doubt the most, that's the thing God is working with. You hear what I'm saying? Don't run from that thing, because that's the thing he's going to use to do what that, he's trying to sculpt this big picture. He's trying to paint this huge portrait, and it's going to be marvelous. But that thing you're fighting with, you got to let God use it. He says, for those who are what? Called according to his purpose. Now, this is where we get in trouble. What is his purpose? This is the major question that most college students are asking their first year of college to the end of their year of college. What is my purpose? People lose sleep over that word, purpose. Why am I here? Well, he answers in verse 29. He says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Stop. That's your purpose. That's your purpose for existing. That's your purpose for being here. That's why you were born the year, the date, the month you were born. To the family you were born to. That's why you're here. Because God wants you to be like his son.
Yes, sir.
And in being like his son, he's going to allow and permit and even send sometimes those difficult moments, those difficult times in your life where you feel like God has abandoned you, where you feel like God is silent in heaven. But those are the times God is working in you, and he's working on you, and he's perfecting you for his ultimate purpose. Mm-hmm. What is his ultimate purpose? To be conformed to the image of his son,
right,
Jesus Christ.
Good.
That's the big picture.
Conformity
to the image of Christ, that's what the Christian life is all about. That's why you were saved. That's why you've been reconciled. That's why you were chosen. That's why you're predestined. That's why you were forgiven. That's why you receive atonement. That's why he forgives you continuously of all your sins. Even though you sin every day, he still accepts you as his beloved. Why? Because he's doing a work in you, on you, and through you to conform you to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. And you don't define yourself by your sin or your failures or your faults. You define yourself by your relationship to your purpose. Mm-hmm. And your purpose is to be like him.
That's right, preacher.
All right.
Not like Mike.
That's right.
Not like you, but like him. You know what? One day you're going to look back and you're going to laugh at this day. You're going to laugh at those days where you thought this was my life. And you're going to realize, wow, that was just a part of the narrative to bring me to the big story, that God redeems me to be like his son. Well, what's the point, preacher? God is just not focused on your right now, but your not yet. Y'all didn't hear me. God is just not focused on your right now. He's focused on your not yet. He's looking at what you will be, not what you are. What he's going to make of you, not what you have become, but what he's going to make you to be. He's focusing on your not yet, and you're struggling with your right now. Accept the right now as the things that he used to synergize together in your life to conform you to this massive image of God in Christ. Wow. I didn't say it's going to feel good. I didn't say it's going to look good. But it's going to make you good. You will be good. Because all things work together for the good. To those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And he has a purpose in the midst of your pain. He has a message in your mess. He has a story, a big story in your little story. And what is that, preacher? To make you more like his son. So God is just not focused on your right now, but on your not yet. That's how you deal with failure.
Yes, sir.
You look beyond the moment. You look beyond the circumstances. You look beyond that storyline. And you get to the next chapter. God is doing something wonderful there.
Yes, sir.
If you look at the life of Joseph, the beginning of his chapters didn't work out well.
No.
Even in the middle, it didn't look good.
Correct.
But at the end, my God,
yeah.
You never would have thought it would have ended up second in command of Egypt. You never thought he would have saved those 70 souls in Canaan, his family, and bring them into Goshen. You would have never thought that they would have grown from 70 to 2.5 million in Egypt over a period of 430 years.
Yeah.
You didn't see that picture. God saw that picture. All we can see is the betrayal, the disgust, the anger that led to a potential murder. They want to kill that boy. His own flesh and blood. They were going to take him out.
Yes, sir.
But one of them had enough sense to say, no, we can't do that to our daddy.
Right.
Can't do that to daddy Isaac, right? Jacob, who was Israel. What we'll do, we'll rip off his clothes, put blood, lamb's blood on the clothes, show it to our daddy and say, daddy, this is his clothes. And he would conclude on his own, my son, my beloved son, he's dead. See, all of those things happened for Joseph to get to that place. When daddy died, they thought, now he's going to kill us. But they didn't know the story like God knew the story. Even Joseph didn't know the story like God knew the story. But the moments brought about the motion for God's mission. Oh, somebody help me. You see what I'm saying? The moments brought about the motion for God's mission. And he realized at that moment, you meant it for evil.
That's right.
But God meant this for good, because God causes all things to work together.
That's good.
For your good. I'm talking about your failure.
That's right.
He uses your failure.
Yes, he does.
He will use that faithlessness. He will use that doubt. He will use that lack of passion. And he will work it. And he will bring you back to where he wants you to be. Why? Because you're called according to his purpose.
Yes, sir.
That's one. Number two, Lord, we're going to get out of here. We sever the ties with the past. You got to cut the ties with the past. And some of you right now, you're battling with your past.
Yeah.
You're struggling 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago. You're fighting with the what might have been. Because you can't realize or accept what is really now.
Come on. That's the truth.
Christ's crucifixion coincide closely with the Feast of Passover. Approximately 50 days later, Peter preached his Pentecostal sermon. We would call it, in our tradition, his trial sermon. And he stood up and caught 3,000 souls in the gospel net.
Yeah.
Immediately after Jesus' death, Peter must have felt worthless. Because he was the man in the courtyard when they were whipping Jesus. And a woman said, "You sound just like him."
Yeah.
"I don't even know him."
Mama.
And it said Jesus turned his head and caught Peter in his denial.
Mama.
When the rooster crowed, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter went outside, and the Bible says in Luke 22, 61 and 62, he wept bitterly.
Yes, he did.
He was brokenhearted. He was defeated. He felt dejected, rejected, alienated from the one he said, "I would give my life for you."
Yeah.
Have you ever been there? Was, have your heart ever been really broken? I don't want you to testify on it, but I'm just, it's all rhetorical here. But if you want to testify, that's fine. And that person said, "I love you no matter what. To death do us part." And they stab you in the back. The children that you loved and lavished all of your time and your money and your energy on, they walk away and shame you. Break your heart. Friends that say, "Hey, I got your back, girl. I got your back, boy." They're stabbing you in the back. I mean, this was the kind of pain that Peter felt that night. He felt condemned. He felt unworthy. Unworthy to be a follower, a disciple of Jesus. Perhaps he thought, "I'm a complete failure. I'm a fake follower. Maybe I should just go back and do what I was doing before I met the man." And in John 21:3, the scripture says he went back fishing. Then after the resurrection, Jesus encountered him with a very similar event that took place in Luke 5. I don't know if you realize this. When Peter first encountered Jesus, Peter was fishing and having a difficult time catching a haul. And Jesus told them to go back out to the sea and cast the net on the opposite side. And they caught so much, they called other brothers in to help them bring in this catch. This catch was massive. This is the first time that Peter is going to encounter Jesus.
Yeah.
Because you know what Peter was saying about this preacher, about this man from Nazareth?
Yeah.
Who did he think he is? I've been fishing all my life.
Yeah.
This is my career.
That's correct.
This is my profession.
Come on.
I understand weather. I understand the seasons that the fish are moving and how they should move and where they're going to move and how I need to position myself. Who is this guy? What kind of experience in fishing does he have? And so this could have been his attitude, because we know it was his attitude, because when he encountered Jesus, it said that he fell on his knees, ripped off the top of his clothes, and said, "Lord, I'm a sinful man." And Jesus said, "Get up and follow me." That was the first encounter. Now we see that in John 21, he went back to fishing. He has shamed his calling, if you will. And Jesus encounters him and said, "Peter, do you love me?"
Yeah.
He said, "I like you." "Okay, feed my sheep." "Peter, do you love me?" "I'm fond of you." "Well, feed my sheep." "Peter, do you love me?" "You know I love you." "Then feed my lambs."
That's good.
Jesus said, I'll take your friend love to get you to your agape love. I'll take your brotherly love until you can move to sacrificial love. And maybe some of us are there with Jesus. We're friendly with him, because we're not willing to sacrifice nothing for the cause of Christ. We'll sacrifice for our cause, but not for his cause. And so he'll deal with you as a friend, but he won't leave you as a friend. He's going to move you from that phileo love, friendly, brotherly love, and he's going to bring you to agape, sacrificial love, where you understand that he is your life.
That's right.
And he's trying to conform you to his image. He's trying to make you an instrument that he can use to reach another lost soul on their way to hell.
Yeah.
How did Peter overcome this setback? He cut ties with the past. Mm-hmm. How do you break loose from bondage? Relationally, emotionally, psychologically, mentally, physically, you cut ties with it. Mm-hmm. How do you stop, or should I say, how should I stop from looking like Santa Claus in the midsection? Cut ties with Pepsi. Me and Pepsi got a good relationship. Pepsi and chocolate, it's a good relationship. That relationship is okay, you know, it's nice. Especially around 11 o'clock at night. I'm at the computer trying to get my mind spiritually worked up. That Pepsi and chocolate looked mighty good. Hershey and Pepsi. What a combination. What a winning hand. So if I can cut ties with chocolate and Pepsi, then I lose it. What do you think will happen if you cut ties psychologically with people you've been dependent on? Or could I say codependent on? They're like a drug to you. They're like alcohol. They're like cocaine. They're like crack. And you're wondering why you act such a fool with them and around them and with them is because you're too dependent on them. That you want to control their movement, control their thinking, control their act. Am I talking to somebody?
Yes, sir.
And you got to cut ties with that thing. That thing is addictive like chocolate and Pepsi. It's addictive. So what did Peter have to do? He chose to live in the provision of God's grace instead of being a prisoner of the past. Oh, when we know that his grace is sufficient, that's when we can live in it. But most of us don't believe that grace is adequate enough for us because our condition, our paralysis is more difficult than someone else. So he chose to live in the provision of God's grace. That's what you need to do. Secondly, he avoided the mistake of those who live in the past and consequently forfeit their future. When you live in the past, you forfeit your future. Proverbs 1:5 says, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. Our experience can be one of our best teachers, provided we use what we learn to move forward and not backwards. Have you ever failed forward? When you fall forward, you learn from it. When you fall backwards, you stay down. You let it define you and defeat you. It's always coming up in every conversation. Which I could have done, what I should have done, what I didn't do. Let that go. Cut ties with it. Stop living there. Live in the now. Prepare for the future. If you don't, you're going to be a victim of that moment. 2 Peter 1:9 says, for whoever lacks these qualities, the fruit of the Spirit, is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his past sins.
Right.
You've been cleansed from that. You've been washed from that. You've been purged from that. Why are you holding on to it? God is saying, let that go. My grace is sufficient. My blood still works. If you confess and forsake it, I'll cleanse and restore. Peter was, when he renounced his own independence from Christ and he confessed and he changed his mind, he was restored.
Yeah.
Psalms 103 verse 13 says, as far as the east is from the west, that's far. There's no poles east and west. Thank God he didn't use north and south because they can meet. They have poles. You know, The earth has poles, north, south, south pole. East and west doesn't. They don't meet. So he said, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. He removes our faults and failures and blunders from us.
Yes, he does.
Because he doesn't define us by our failures, nor should we. Hebrews 8:12 says, I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Don't you know each time you go to the Lord for forgiveness, it's like the first time? Because he casts them in the sea of forgetfulness. He doesn't remember them. He chooses not to. He knows them. He knows they exist.
Yeah.
But he chooses not to treat you as though they exist. Don't you know you treat people according to their sins? Because you know they exist. You know what they've done. And that's how you start treating them. God doesn't treat you like that. And we're called not to treat others like that. Because God casts our sins in the sea of forgetfulness.
Yes, he does.
Hallelujah. And he remembers our sins no more. That means that he doesn't hold it against us.
That's it, preacher.
Doesn't mean he doesn't have a memory, because he has a great memory. He's omniscient.
That's good.
All knowing.
That's right.
But what he knows about, he doesn't hold it against you.
That's right.
He doesn't hold it against me.
That's good.
He allows us to come into his presence and into his throne room of grace and receive what we need to get through what we're going through. Because he's a merciful and gracious and loving God. Because he poured the wrath out on his son and not on us. Paul said it this way, Philippians 3:13, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and pressing towards what lies ahead. You see the perspective? You see the focus? Beloved, keep an eternal perspective, but cut ties with your past.
Yeah.
How do you do that, preacher? Three steps. Stop blaming the past. Own your present and plan for your future. That's how you do it. That's how you practice forgetting what lies behind. That you're working on the present and you're planning for the future. Because the best is still yet to come for the Christian. It's still, I know it's hard now, but it's going to get better in his timing, according to his will, according to his way. But you gotta stop living back there and live in the now and plan for the future. Thirdly, never stop believing. Never stop believing. Oh, I'm not going to get through all this. I'll stop at this point. Never stop believing. Peter fell, but his faith didn't fail. Because Jesus prayed that it would not fail. When Jesus prayed that something's not going to happen, beloved, count that it's not going to happen. Now, when you pray something not going to happen, it may happen. When you try to pray and stop something from happening, it may happen. But when Jesus is praying on your behalf, you better count that yes. He said, I pray for you, Peter, in Luke 22:32, that your faith may not fail. You may fail, but your faith won't fail. And when you have repented, strengthen your brothers. So no matter how many times we disappoint God or ourselves, and I don't think you can disappoint God because he knows what you're going to do before you do it.
That's exactly right.
So we really disappoint ourselves, right, and we feel bad and we alienate ourselves from God. Mm-hmm. So instead of running to God because of our failures, we run from God.
Yeah.
Well, you still don't get the solution away from him. You get the solution running towards him.
That's
we should never stop believing that God's grace is adequate and sufficient for us. There's never a point in the Christian life where the grace of God goes dry in his bottle. He's always got enough to keep pouring upon our circumstances. and upon our lives. We are not a failure unless we quit.
That's right.
You remember that famed coach, Vince Lombardi?
Yeah.
He said, winners never quit and quitters never win. Solomon says in our text this morning, for the righteous fall seven times and rise again. We may get knocked down, but we're never knocked out. We may be, as Paul says, crushed, but we're not forsaken.
That's good.
Perplexed, but not despair.
Wow.
Always caring about in our bodies the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, he had an eternal perspective on his life. We must keep on believing that God is not through with us yet. But when God gets through with me and you, we will come forth as pure gold. We'll be shining in the light of his glory. And biblical history is full of examples of people who experienced failure and God still used them. Abraham, the father of the faith, lied about his wife being his sister two times. Jacob wrestled with God and was pretty much a pathological deceiver. Moses, the humblest man on the face of the earth, had a temper problem, and that temper led him to commit murder. David, the man after God's own heart, beloved, concealed his adultery with a murder. Solomon was known as the wisest man on earth, but he was a womanizer. And women took his heart away from God.
That's correct.
He was disloyal to God. And Peter denied Jesus three times. And God still used him. Never stop believing that God's grace is adequate and sufficient for you. Let's pray. Father, we bow in your presence, a God in whom there is no failure. Many would say that in the garden, that's when you truly fail because Adam disobeyed you. And those men overlooked the reality of your divine omniscience. You knew what Adam would do even before you created him, and you made him anyway. And you provided, even before the foundation of the world, a lamb that would be the provision for Adam's sins and the sins of Adam's generations. You already knew in your redemptive narrative that you would send a second Adam, and he would be the mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ. And in him, we find completeness, wholeness, acceptance, belongingness. We find redemption. We find forgiveness in his works at the cross. We find through his victory over death, sin, Satan, and the grave, we find victory through his resurrection. We find a hope in his resurrection that the best is still yet to come. That you dealt with our right now through the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But there's something even more glorious and more and even more splendid, more great that is going to come when we will be conformed, not only in spirit, but in our glorified bodies will be just like the glorious body of your Son, Jesus Christ. It does not appear as yet what we shall be, but when you appear, Lord Jesus, we shall be like you, for we shall see you as you are, for we will become as you are on that great day. So help us to live this life from that eternal perspective. that whatever our failings and fallings, our frailties may be, our life is hidden with God in Christ. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, we will appear with him. Oh, may we live this life in the natural with that kind of hope and enthusiasm for the future. And we'll be faithful as you empower and enable us to live for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.